this is a generation that has been allocated to them by the mercy of God to see God, to walk in the glory realm, to walk in the glory realm, to walk in the realm of the glory, not just in the realm of visitations and outpourings of the Spirit, which would come by the mercies and grace of God, or operating in the anointing. Of course, all that will be, but it has been allocated to these people to walk in the realm of the glory of God, to walk in the realm of God's glory. And we were able to show you from God's word, from the beginning days of the man Joshua, that while Joshua was a young man and he was serving Moses, Joshua grew up knowing God's glory. And when I say grew up, it's not about growing up physically from being a child to the state of being a man. I'm talking about growing up in the things of God, because Joshua came into the picture at the point time where Moses' ministry was unveiled. That's when Joshua came into the picture. And so if we are looking at that properly, we'll see that we can say that Joshua was a babe at that time, because he was still young serving Moses. It will be only about 40 years after that the baton of leadership will come upon him. And so you will see that at that young stage of his life, when he was still serving the man Moses, he was brought up inside the glory of God. He was brought up knowing God's glory. He was educated, inculcated, and brought up the way you bring a child up, his home training. He was trained with the knowledge and awareness of the glory of God. And so the Bible says that Moses will leave the tabernacle, which was his own tabernacle that he had consecrated to be God's presence. He would leave it to go into the camp. But Joshua being a child, as it were, and mind you, we are talking about not chronological age now, but child in the things of God. But Joshua being a child, we remain inside the glory as though he was incubating inside. And so that is one hidden mark of Joshua that has not yet been made so pronounced along with the word that there is a Joshua generation also. But of course, it's there in scripture, many have seen it. But that also, God is now bringing it into clarity. And that's why we said yesterday that the word, in succinctly spoken of, was, you are a people of glory. Your identity, the glory is to be your identity. Your identity is to be the identity. You are a citizen of glory, a person of the glory, an individual from the glory of God. And so you see, God is bringing to light one principal secret of Joshua, which was the foundation of his life. And that foundation is that he was brought up, he was raised inside of the glory of God. And he knew that anointing. He knew that presence. He knew that manifestation. He understood that glory. And for whatever reason, he just stayed inside of that glory until about 40 years later, when it will come to his own time to take the baton of leadership. So we are a people of God's glory. And we should know the glory of God, study the glory of God, walk in the reality of God, know what the glory is and the mysteries of that glory, because it is assigned to a whole people to walk in the realm of glory. Let me say to you, if you walk in anything short of the glory of God, you are falling short of the standard that God has set for you in your time. So you ought to walk in the reality of the glory, in the manifestation of God's glory. Hallelujah. And that in itself is a life, because the deep things of God abide in the glory. The deep things of God exist inside of the glory. The mysteries of God are in the glory. And so it's not just, it's not that in one meeting we'll be able to, you can't exhaust it, because that itself is a life. And we looked at bettered in the glory. Now we are just going to look at the life that hosts the glory. The life that hosts the glory. The life that hosts the glory. What kind of life is that? What does the life look like? This is going to be one of the most significant things you will ever hear. The life that hosts the glory. Because the glory has a coordination. It has an operation. It has a protocol. It has a rule. The glory of God is not just a scattered arrangement. It's not a happenstance arrangement. The glory has a coordination. It has a grooming. It has a rule. It has a protocol. This is perfectly illustrated in the fact that God did not permit Moses to tamper with the design of the structure that will accommodate him. He said, let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell amongst them. Exodus chapter 25. And if you go on further, verse 7, 8, 9, when you read from that initial time, he rounded up that his first speaking by saying, see that you make it according to all the pattern that I have shown you. That I will show you. See that you make it according to all the pattern. There is a protocol. There is a rule. There is a grooming. The glory is organized. There is a system for it. So the life that hosts the glory is an intentional life. It's a cultivated life. So if we say this is a generation that it has been allocated for them to walk in the reality of the glory of God, it's not just going to happen with people just living anyhow without knowledge. Your life must be conditioned by knowledge. And already we have seen it in the scriptures where God said, where Moses said to Aaron, he said, this is what you will do, that the glory will appear to you. This is what you will do, that the glory will appear to you. And so, we'll be looking at that. Because it is spoken of, it doesn't mean that we can just, you know, order our life in a way and think we will attain to what God has said. Praise the Lord. So, ensure that you do it according to everything that I have shown you on the mountain. So, we are going to see the life that hosts the glory. Leviticus 9 verse 6, Moses said to Aaron, this is what you will do, and the glory will appear unto you. Let me read it the way it is said in the Bible. It said, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. So, there is the coordination of the life that hosts the glory. If you want to walk in the reality of the things that God has said concerning your life, concerning your days, then you must take heed to what God is saying and apply yourself to it. And one of it is the glory. So we are going to see the life that hosts the glory. Because the Joshua people are people who were brought up inside of the glory. So they must understand the protocol, the coordination, and the priesthood of the glory of God. The coordination. There is a life that hosts it. My God. Tonight something will happen to somebody. Hallelujah. Just go ahead, pray in the spirit a little. Mandalabra Hakus. Yes. Thank you, mighty God. In Jesus' most precious name, we have prayed. Right, let's begin to read from the first scripture we read yesterday. Let's do that. Exodus chapter 33 from verse 7.
All right, sir. Verse 7 says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle."
Alright,
amen.
We give God praise for that. Now, we're just going to talk briefly about the life that will host the glory. Morty read, he said, Moses took his own tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. We are going to hinge on that. That's going to be our emphasis today. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, there is such an arrangement from God that we are supposed to be vessels that accommodate Him. There is a visitation and there is a cohabitation. There are two different things. We have had visitors before, and we have had people stay with us before. When a visitor is somebody who comes to your house or pays a visit or comes around but does not have the intention to remain just for a period of time, from few minutes to a number of days, and then leaves, is not an inhabitant or an occupant of the residence. He's just a sojourner. On the other hand, we have people that live in the house, the way you live in your house, and you can move everywhere, go into every room you like, and do pick up anything you want, and do everything because it is your house. One of the doctrines that must be made known properly and must be illuminated for precise and accurate revelation of the teaching of the human heart, not the biological organ, but that heart of man that interacts with God, that is in constant communion with God. My God. The scripture talks a lot about the heart. And we see it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But you also know that from biology, there's no cognitive function associated with the heart. As a matter of fact, the organ of the heart is not within the sphere of operation of the nervous system. The organ of the heart is classified under the circulatory system. But God says, as the man thinks in his heart, as though the heart has his own mind. Furthermore, he said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart. So that must be properly made known for us to take off. Because the heart is not the biological organ. The heart is the human consciousness. Yes, is that environment within the man where his sense of being resides. It's as though when you pick up an equipment, you see a lot of parts, but there's that central part that is the source or the energy of that equipment. You know, the way God designed man, and there are a lot of teachings in this direction, the way God designed man was that he made him to have a body, a spirit, and a soul. There are a lot of arguments going on that some say the actual man is the soul. Some will say the man is a spirit, has a soul, lives in a body. Others said no, the man is a soul. He has a spirit that lives in a body. And most recently, one came and said, no, that man is spirit, soul, and body. Well, that's excellent. But man may be seen to be spirit, soul, and body in a sense, but that's not perfectly man. Because we understand that the part of man that continues to live independently is the most important thing. So, if a man dies, he continues to live. So, the body is not the man. So, that automatically rules out that argument. Because if a man dies, he still lives on. The Bible says the rich man died and Lazarus died. And Lazarus was taken to... They were still making reference to Lazarus after he had died. So, that rules the body out. So, we are now focused on the spirit and the soul. And so there has been a lot of argument. Is man spirit? Is man his soul? Well, if we try to go into intricate details in that way, we may use the whole of tonight and will not be able to address what we want to address. But rather, we talk about the levels of consciousness. Because within these two faculties that man possesses, there is a consciousness at each level. In each of these faculties, man possesses a level of consciousness. And within the realm of the soul, particularly, man is able to sustain the awareness of himself. As you can already know, that is why most commentators have all agreed that the mind and the will of man is all located within the spirit of, within the soul of a man, I beg your pardon. And then there's another level of man's consciousness which exists within the faculty, which within his spirit, which is the life-giving force of the man, that which sustains him. It is interesting to note that in the Hebrew, the word spirit is the same word for breath. Like when they say somebody has breath in his nostril, it's the same word for spirit, it's the same word for wind. And it's the ruach. But there's something else to even consider even more. Because somebody has said also that scientists do not really know where the spirit and the soul lives inside of man. It's a funny remark. But within this faculty of the heart is a consciousness that exists. When God steps into a man, he comes to fill the man's spirit. And rightly so, by filling his spirit, he's able to occupy the principal part of the man. Because based on the order of scriptures, there is the body, there is the soul, and there is the spirit. It's an alignment. The spirit is supposed to subdue this. The soul is supposed to be in subjection or under the rule of the man's spirit. The man's spirit, which is in connection with the rule of the spirit of God within you. Alright? And then all the way through the body. But all those are levels of consciousness, because a time comes when the flame of the Holy Spirit burns within your own soul, where that's where the zeal comes in. Because you see, David say, my soul follows hard after you. These are very intricate topics that we won't want to just touch them one tier and the other and not make proper comments. So instead, we'll leave it all together and see if we can assign a time and a moment to it. But I'm trying to talk about a life that holds God's glory. And one of the things that happens to us and people, us at the point of salvation and at the point of the infilling, is that the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of us. That inside of us is as though it's where we live. It's more like a control tower, or if you have seen many of these Power Rangers and what, where somebody sits at the top of a machine, right? Or maybe carries a machine that is just a combination of different parts, and then he sits somewhere and then controls a robot that is as tall as a skyscraper, and he sits at the control room moving gears and turning things and pushing buttons, and the machine is working. There is that part inside of the human being, as according to the design of God, that hosts the human. Because you are not your hand. And that is why you see people walking around with amputated hands. And when people's hands get amputated, they don't become less of themselves. They don't lose memory. They don't lose anything. And people are not their feet. Now, these things I'm saying, they are a point of very heated argument within scientific and philosophical arena. But we don't want to go into so much details, we just want to strike a point. So, but there is where you live inside you. Because, mind you, there is the human. No, we have spirit beings. Then we have human beings. The being talks about existence. That's why being is a present continuous tense. B-E-I-N-G. So it means that it's more of another variation when God says, I am. I am. Being. You get it? It's more like another variation of it. This one exists. It continues to exist. But the difference or the dichotomy there, if I'm able to use that word, the dichotomy there, the difference there is the spirit being and the human being. So there is this designed within the human that houses the consciousness of the soul and of the overall, the humanity, or that says the consciousness of the human soul inside the structure of his temple. And that is why you see it right from the beginning, that the Bible says, and God formed man out of the dust, and he was there lying lifeless, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. But even so, when that body, when the man is separated from that body, then that body returns to the dust, but the man continues to live on. And Lazarus died, and the rich man died, and Lazarus was taken. So you see that even after he so-called, he died, so-called, or he quotes, the scripture still continues to make reference to Lazarus. So that place that houses you inside of your, there's such a design in man that the man is housed inside of his temple. Look at what Peter said, and let us look into scriptures. Now we'll have a lot of time to properly call these things by name and make very clear distinction. Look at what scripture says in the book of 2 Peter. A number of these scriptures I want to point out to us, but let's start with 2 Peter. Second Peter. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. You say, yes, I think it is right, so long as I am in this tent. Oh my God, we'll hold on to that verse because it just highlights something very beautiful. You say, for as long as I, notice the way Peter structures his sentence. He makes reference to an I, and then talks about a distant, as though he's a different entity from distant. And then look for, I say, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So he's making reference to something that will occur to him, that though his consciousness will still continue to go on, but he's going to put off the tent. If we look at 2 Corinthians from chapter 5, if we hear what the Apostle Paul begins to say, he said, for we know that if our earthly house, distant again, is destroyed, we have a building from God. You see, they are making, these are apostles of Christ that know a mystery. But you see that both of them are using the same word. This is the Apostle Paul now speaking. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, distant, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with human hands. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. What he's saying is talking about the glorification that will occur. Because there is a design and a purpose from God, and an arrangement made by God already, that this body that you and I have will be changed. That's why he says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be transformed. This mortality will put on immortality. That this earthly body you have right now, you will not have it forever. There's a design and an arrangement from God that at the manifestation and at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this your earthly body will be transformed to immortality. That's what he's saying here, that we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. How can you be clothed with a house? That is, there is something that will house my consciousness. You didn't get that. It's just like you had an iPhone 13 or 12, and then you got the same iPhone 13, 12 again. And then you migrated the files in this iPhone 12 to this iPhone 12. But this one is, the first one is rusty and rugged because it has been for a while. This one is brand new. By the time you are done and you toss away that old one, it will be the same phone because it's the same product, the same make. Every file, every application, every text message, every call log will be reproduced there automatically. It will be as though you retained your phone, but the body, the phone, there is the consciousness of this one has been moved to this one. It's a different structure, but it still retains the same sort of identity. Except that, of course, the IMEI may be different, but we are not looking at that now. He said, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being bodied, not because we wanted to be unclothed, but for that clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see that? He's talking about the change of this our garment. Now look at what he says. "For he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Payment of the Holy Spirit inside of us to assure us. It's as though somebody came to a store and he said, "How? What's the price of this thing?" And the person said, "Okay, this phone is 5,000 or 500,000. I said, "All right, I'm dropping 250. I'll come and pick it up by next week." And then he makes a deposit of 250. It will convince the person that this person is going to pay. They'll issue him a receipt of down payment and he will go with it. Both the buyer and the seller have made a commitment. The seller is now convinced that this person will buy it. The buyer is convinced also that this person will keep this thing for me. So he said God has made that kind of down payment by giving you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he's returning to come and change your body. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, he talks, you see, both of these apostles refer to the body just as where they live, not as what they are. Hear it again, as where they live, not as what they are. He said that while we are at home in the body, we are absent. Let us stop there. So you see that so there is, Lazarus died, the rich man died, and Lazarus was, you see, after that divide, they continued. They were still talking about these folks. The people in the atrium will cry, somebody is gone. But that's why the apostle said, "Why do you weep as though we are without hope? You weep for those who have gone as if we are without hope." But the people of this side of the divide may cry, the rich man is gone. The rich man is gone. That is the end of his life. No, actually, it's the beginning. But the people that have the perspective from both sides, it's as though somebody sat on a fence and can look into the compound and look what's happening outside of the compound. When the person who has the complete perspective, when this person died from this side of the divide, he still continued to talk about him from the other side of the divide. You get that? So, that consciousness. So, there's the tent. So, there's this place where your humanness, your soul, your consciousness occupies within your earthly structure by God's design. And God has so brilliantly integrated it with the human mind and your physical. What a design. At times I take out time to understand how God was able to meet this spirit and the physical together. And that is already a pointer to you, to some persons that deny that spirit things can materialize. How is the spirit, the man that is a spirit, able to live in a body that is flesh? There is this design that God is able to knit the both together and integrate it to be a working system. And you can cut off and breach that design such that the spirit will depart from the body. And that's what happens when there is sudden death. They knock a person out and then he breaches the design, then the life is taken. Hallelujah. Now, all of those designs must be, and that is what is called the consciousness of man. In a bid to host the glory of God, man must understand some details of his inward design. And then how that inside that place where he lives, he must know that he lives inside his body. Oh my God. And that there are consciousness inside of him. He must know, because you see all of these apostles we read. Paul, Peter says, I will put off this tent. He makes reference, you see the differential. He makes a statement that clearly casts light on the dichotomic nature of his humanity, his human being altogether. And you will see Paul still making reference to distant. So they understand that they occupy a place inside of themselves, that the body is not their identity. They are just a moving consciousness that occupies a body. And so they are spirits. So inside of that consciousness where you live, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he also comes to live inside that place with you. So it's as though there is that, like I gave that illustration of somebody that sits in, if you watch, see all these Power Rangers, then where you see a big machine as tall as like a transformer, all these transformers where you see pieces of equipment coming together to form a structure of a robot, a mechanical, mechanistic, entity just working with, totally weaponized. And then there's an individual somewhere on the head, somewhere inside one chamber that is made of glass, and then he's moving gears and just shouting and doing all that kind of thing. That environment, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. Everybody now should be in a room. Take a look at the room around you where you currently are. Take a look at that room. And then see how that you as a human being stays within there. And that is where you occupy. Then imagine also that some other individual comes there to live inside with you. That is the Holy Spirit. And of course, your building has an outward part. So right now, I'm inside the room, and so is everybody here, unless you are having an outdoor time. Only you can see the inside of this room. Everybody else that is outside sees the outside. Only you can see the arrangement of your furniture. You can see the color of your curtains, where your wardrobe and everything is, where your couch is, where your television is. The same way, only you know the thought of your heart. You know what is, you know your motive. You know what is hidden inside. Everyone else that is passing can see the outside. And there are a lot of us here that you have walked through places in the city. You have seen the outside of the building. You don't know what goes on inside. That's the same way you interact with human beings, but you are occupying an accommodation. So when the Holy Spirit also comes, he comes and lives inside that place where your own consciousness is sitting. Then he can also see the room with you. And because he has a clearer perspective, some places that are dark inside of you, he will flash his light and say, oh, look at sin is under the mattress there. You are not aware, but he's staying here. Oh, look at something else here. Because darkness is there. But when he comes with his light, he illuminates the place. And then he begins, oh my God, this place is dirty. I thought it was, you know, you can't sweep the room when it's in a dark, you can't sweep a dark room. If you want to do a cleanup at night, you turn on your phone light or you turn on the entire light. But mostly when you do a good cleanup, you do it during the day so that you can see the dirt. In the same way, when you are leaving a place, you can't even tell if it's dusty. As a matter of fact, if you walk your tile is dirty, it's only if it's so dirty that your feet can literally feel the sandy nature, the texture of the tile under your feet. But if it's just dusty and there's dust a couple of places, the place that you won't know. But when he comes, he will turn on his light and then you begin to do cleanup. All of you do clear up, you will do cleanup and pack some things outside. Distant. Now someone will be like, okay, why are we taking all the time? I want you to arrive at that consciousness. That man may have a body, may have an elaborate, maybe muscular, but inside of you, you are just one breath of life that exists as a fully independent individual, and that you are perfectly knit and integrated into your structure, but you are not the body that people see. The same way people can see inside your room. People can occupy a room and people will walk past it, but they can't see what is going inside. And also, an individual perfectly arriving at that understanding. You must arrive at that consciousness, knowing that you continue to go, even when the body... You know, Paul says, right now, we don't know any man after the flesh. You know that when Jesus was born of Mary and, you know, his earthly body was... He had a form. He was recognizable. As a matter of fact, when he walked on water, the disciples, and it was dark at night, they couldn't see him. It took a while before someone said, "Ah, it's the Lord. It's the Lord." But when he resurrected from the dead, they needed revelation to know him. As a matter of fact, one of the closest persons to him, he stood and was talking to the disciple, and the disciple was saying, thinking he's the gardener. As a matter of fact, when he walked with them to Emmaus, he followed them and their trek. They were discussing. See, they didn't know him until at the place where he broke bread, he took revelation to know he was the one. They were fishing. And the Lord came again and he began to talk. They still didn't know he was the one. They still didn't know he was the one.
Hallelujah.
I believe we know that story. And when he came to the seashore, they were doing their thing. They didn't realize it was him until they needed another revelation. Say, it's the Lord. Now let me show you something that has been rightly pointed out in that story. You see that story in John, the Gospel of John. All right. That's 21. I beg your pardon. I'm seeing Luke instead. He said, "And after this, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter and those other folks, they were swimming. Simon said, 'I went fishing.'" And verse 4 says, "When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the seashore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus." There's something that happens when he shows up. They don't get to know him. See the events. And Jesus says to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." So he said, "Cast on this side." And then they obeyed. And he said, "Therefore, disciples whom Jesus loved said to him, 'It is the Lord.'" So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, and then he came out and put on his clothes. Now look at what he said. In verse 12, he said, "Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of them dared ask him, 'Who are you?'" That's funny, right? See, none of them dared to ask him, "Who are you?" You know why? Their face is not the face they knew. That's why. They knew now by a conviction that he's Jesus Christ, but he's not carrying the same face. It's just as though a couple of us know me physically. Then one day, somebody comes different with a new form, different face, as though he did classic surgery. And then I call you by the popular name, or maybe like the way I relate to you, and just talk to you. And they're asking you, you know, he asked him to cast his net the same way he asked Peter. Now I asked him again. So I talk about familiar things, make comments, and talk about it. And then you be like, I say, come, let's have a drink. And then you continue to talk to me, knowing that this is not the body we know Angus with. But nevertheless, this is Angus inside this tent. So that's what was happening here. They didn't know he was the one. But after so much interaction, they say he's the Lord. And then Peter heard it. And then they came. He said, let's eat it. He said, nobody dared to ask him, who are you? You didn't see that. Why did he put it there? Because there was a tendency to ask, who are you? Because this is not a face we knew. You know why? He had been glorified. Something has changed about him. So they didn't ask him again, who are you? They already knew that this is Jesus. But nevertheless, he did. So that's why you see Paul said, therefore know we no man after the flesh, though we had known Christ after the flesh, but now we don't know him again after the flesh. So every time he comes, they need a revelation to know he's the one. You can't follow his appearance. No man dared to ask him, who are you? That's because he wasn't carrying the normal form they walked with him on the earth. Are you listening? So, this tent. So there's this place where you occupy. That is your consciousness. And I'm trying to bring the other way where you can detach your being from your earthly structure. Where you can detach your consciousness from your earthly structure. Lazarus died. The rich man died. And Lazarus was carried. The people on one side of the divide will say it has ended. But the person with the complete picture still continue to talk about Lazarus even after he had left this side. Now, where are we going to? This is a requirement, because you need to understand the dynamics that plays in with hosting presences. You know, they say, when they say an individual is possessed of Satan, there's a way he operates. There are other things inside of him. You remember the story of the demon casted out, the one with legion, that Jesus spoke to say, who are you? He said, we are legion, because there were many. So it's possible for many personalities to exist inside an individual at the same time. He said, we are legion, because there were many spirits present inside of him. I mean, his house, his earthly house, his tent, as the apostles thought, they were housing many things. So do you know that it's possible for that the human, don't mix up the human body with the human inside it. The human can be suppressed and something else operating. It's a matter of possession. So we have an individual that had up to 70 or so different entities inside of him. So much so that the original person that owns the structure, he was in bondage. That's why he ran mad. They were the one using him. The real person was tied inside this. It's as though people came, you know, when people hijack a house, armed robbers and thieves and all that, God forbid it, they come and then they tie the owner and toss him into one corner. And then they begin to occupy the house and move as though it's a hostage situation. They held a man hostage inside his own tent. So there was no expression for him. Then they ran him mad. You know, the operation was contrary to human operation. No good grooming, no etiquette, just violence. So they said he's mad. But actually, well, the real conscious individual that had sanity was tied somewhere and put in the corner inside his consciousness. And then he was being operated by evil spirits that didn't care about etiquette manners. All they knew was violence and lust. These dynamics must be understood for you to host God properly. Because the Bible says God is spirit. And so he steps in to occupy inside the portion of the place where the man makes available for him. Then the man must know how to interact with the being that now stays inside of his tent, where his consciousness also resides. That is the birthplace of koinonia. People know how to koinonia with God to fellowship with God as a God that lives in heaven. And so when they pray, they look up. They have never understood, or they have not been brought into the consciousness of the one that lives inside them. So that when they pray, instead of looking up, they look within. My God. Instead of looking up to the sky, they look within. Instead of looking up for strength, they look within. Because there is no God in the sky. If you keep going up, you break out of the atmosphere and enter the outer space. So the sky is just up. They instead look within, because the God that they serve, dwells inside of them. That reality will bring them to a place of stewarding the presence that now lives inside of them. And that is why you see, and that brings us now, Moses took his tent. Are you seeing the word tent? Is the emphasis that tent? Moses carried his own tent and brought it outside of the camp. And that, what we want to talk about is separation. That is all of this. We have just briefly summarized is to arrive at one thing that should be taken note of in a life that holds God's glory is separation, to just be apart. But if I just go directly and say the tent, you won't get the depth of what we are seeing. So we have to just move here and there and draw back just so many significant corridors to arrive at a place where when we mention this one, it will cast a lot of light in your heart. Moses, everybody lived in tents because they were sojourners. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham dwelling in tents with heirs of the promise. They didn't build no structure. In short, it is stated there that Abraham didn't build any physical building because he looked to a city which had walls and whose builder was. He was hoping, his eyes was on the heavenly city. So he didn't build any temple. He was living in tents. And that was because they were also traveling and they were sojourning. So there was no need to build the temple. So Abraham, like that. So even the Israelites, they were in the wilderness. They were journeying to the promised land. So in those days, they lived inside of tents. So everybody has his own tent. It's just little, you know, compartments. And where I'll live, I step out of my tent. I say, hello, Jackson. Say, hi, Peter. You go back into your tent. And those tents could be as big as maybe like a canopy, and where people can have different things. So it's not like that small camp tent that is just like, you know, like a very, like a giant Ecolac or giant traveling box where if once you are inside, you can only just stretch your hand that way. Some could be as big as maybe like, you know, like those structures that you can have even compartments. So that's what they were living in. In those days, there were big tents, smaller tents, just depending on the purpose. So all of them, they were just living like a camp. A camp is just where they all stayed together, moving. And so you can pitch your tent opposite this person, your best friend's tent, your folks' tent, and all that. So, but when the Israelites did a thing that God couldn't dwell among them because of the sin of worshiping the calf, Moses had to dedicate his own building, his own tent, to be the tabernacle of meeting, to be where God meets with them. And so he took his tent, separated it from the carnality, the normal, ordinary life, the mundaneness, the profaneness. He talks just the ordinary common life of living that goes in the camp, the gossip, the discussion, the pursuit of frivolities and unnecessary things and all that. He took his camp from their midst and took it far. The Bible says he took it far from the arrangement and pitched it there. And then he renamed it. He said, this is where I live, or I used to live. This is my tent. But today, it becomes the tabernacle of meeting. And the Bible says, when Moses stood up to go there, everybody will rise up and watch him go. And when he gets to the door, the glory of God will meet with him, and God will talk to him face to face. You know why it was possible for God to speak to him face to face? They were now living in the same place. My God. It was at inside the tent, right there, that God began to speak, that it was recorded for the first time, and God spoke to Moses face to face. You can speak to God face to face because he lives with you and inside you. That is why we say there are the days of channeling your prayer to the skies is the evidence of the bankruptcy of divine revelation, rather the days of looking inward, because that is where God now sits. Sometimes when people hear, when somebody says, and I was speaking with God, and I was with God, and I was talking, they'll be like, ah, where did he go to see him? You don't have light. It was right there in the tent that God began to speak to Moses face to face. There are many of you from now, your communion will be face to face. Amen. Beginning from this moment, this revelation and this light that is coming into your heart, your communion henceforth will be face to face.
Amen.
Your communion henceforth will be face to face.
Amen.
And this is a life. Now listen, I'm sharing you things that this is a life. You cultivate the consciousness, and oh, how we took time to cultivate it. Moses took his tent and separated it and consecrated it to be there. That is what you should do. When the Bible says that you should present your bodies as living sacrifice, that here are temples. A temple is a place where a deity occupies. That's why you see we have, you read the Old Testament, we didn't only have the temple of the living God, we had other temples. And even today, if you go to the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the India and all this, you see they have temples and shrines. A temple is simply where a deity supposedly occupies. So when Paul says, let your body be temples, because Paul understood the temples, because he grew up in a Romanized society that had the influence of the Greeks. Do you understand? And you can see, if you have studied Greek mythology, you know about their gods, Zeus, Hades, their stones of their god, Hercules, and all of those. You can see there's even a temple of Zeus. If you read through history, there's even Mount Olympus where it is recorded. You know, believe that the gods dwell. He knew why he called it temple, because those people those days were living in a society that was highly under the influence of the Greek thoughts and the Greek philosophers and all of their thinking and mythology. So, but he used what we translate as temple so that they could get the picture that he's talking about an edifice or a structure that the deity occupies. So your body is the temple. That statement looks exactly and is exactly the same thing that Moses did. Because when Paul used the adjective or the word temple, you know, because that word in that sentence is serving a function of an adjective, no longer a noun, because it's trying to describe a subject already. Your body, which is the subject of that statement, is the temple, is describing it. That moment, Paul is telling you, you are to consecrate your body and set it apart. The same with Moses. And he took his tent And you have already seen the word tent that the apostles, Paul, Peter, he said he took his tent and took it far from the camp and called it and renamed it, and so that the glory of God could be coming down, be living there. Created means to be set apart. Even the word holy means set apart. Paul said, consecrate your body as a temple. Your body is now lives inside. And let me tell you, I've already shown you that it's possible for one more than one entity to occupy a body, a person's conscience, a person's. I'm yet to really attain to the full revelation of the design of man, and I trust God for that light. But Paul is saying that it's possible for more than, the scripture has taught us and shown us that it's possible for more than one entity to be living inside a humanity or the tent that God designs for men to occupy. You have already seen that legion was inside a person, more than one. So the Bible says that God, Jesus casted out how many demons from Mary Magdalene? So they were more than, okay, that's two witnesses already in scripture. Talked about the one that he casted out seven spirits from her. So Jesus, they numbered it. Say the first one, I said, remain six. Okay, remain five now. Four. They were counting it. They numbered the number of devils that left. All were living inside one human being. And each of them were separate. They are not linked. They are not related spirits. They are separate entities. So seven independent. And let me tell you, spirit beings are not mis. They are consciousness, intelligence. They are actually independent entities that have consciousness and intelligence. That's why they can talk, speak, and do anything, even beyond what. So he said there were seven of them actively inside one person. There is a design of God inside of this tent to host a person. Thank God, God has not given that manner of technology understanding to man. Hence, there will be moving humans the way they move files. They will put this person's consciousness and transfer it to another body. And this, my God, let's talk. That is what science, some very in-depth research is trying to achieve. And that is why you see, with the rise of artificial intelligence and with the rise of study into human, they are trying to, neuroscience, they are trying to understand the operation of human consciousness. So that at a point, consciousness can be transferable. Because they have noticed that the human body grows old and becomes weak. And if somebody doesn't die of sickness, he will die of death. That is, he died of death. The body grew old and weakened until the body died. He failed. He died body failure. So they are trying to now see how they can move consciousness from one body that has failed to another body that has failed. And you can already see that very well. In science fiction, I think one of those fictional movies, think X-Men Apocalypse or something, where it talked about a villain that from ancient time in Egypt was always moved his consciousness into a younger body so that he can continue to reign. We don't understand that design yet, but it's possible that in this tent of man, more than one entity can occupy it. But God has assigned to you consciously the authorized owner of that tent, and he himself can step in to live inside of you, so that there are two entities occupying the tent. And that is why they can be the will of man and the will of God. They are not one, they are separate entities, but they are one in the sense that they live in the same place, wherever that place is in man's design. I'm here to fully comprehend that depth. But Moses will move his tent so that his own focus, because in that tent God occupied his own focus, the glory will live inside. To host that glory, you have to be separated. And let me tell you, separation does not mean you park from it. And that is why, okay, let me start again. Separation does not mean you park from the city. There's a lot of sin here. I park from it. You can be away from sin and sin is not away from you. You moved out, but it's inside you. It moved with you inside you. So it's not just about moving from. That separation is a logical separation, a mentality separation, a culture separation, a posture separation. In short, let me stop using all of those words and let me just say it clearly using the assistance of scripture. He said, do not be unequally yoked. Is to take the yoke of the world and move away from you. And you are separated in your mind. People that work with us, some still do, and even from that time, they knew that some of them usually said that this guy moves like a spirit. Because it's as though I'm walking with you and I'm not with you. So one time somebody looked at me and said, what are you always thinking about? And that's because it had ended up becoming it. That's from those earlier times. And when God began to give us this understanding and this light, we were trying to stay separated, to continually focus on the glory so that we could be more familiar with it. And the light of God that dwelt inside of us. So every time we move our tent, our mind, our heart from the people around. So you see us elsewhere, always. We are here, but we are not with you. And it followed also physically because we had to be cut out entirely to host the glory, to just steward it, to live with it until we become used to it enough, until we can come to a level where we have become used to it that we can understand it and walk in it. So then you can see us, we'll just be silent. And then in school, then my roommates knew that if you wake up in the morning, you don't greet me, because if you greet me, I won't answer you. We'll just be silent. So if you wake up in the morning, they'll see me, everybody is doing their thing. And most times, those people that lived with me know that I was always silent. I think one of them should be here or what? Maybe. Then you just wake up in the morning and the Bible is before you, you are finished reading your holding, you are just looking. And then they'll say, if you greet him, he won't answer. He's just silent. He's separating himself. He's focusing. He knows. And at those times, we began to become conscious. It started so amazing that after we were just there, and then after a while, we just sense that a weight will just be on you. Like, what is this? What is happening? When we started giving attention like that, you just notice a weight come upon you. So strong physically, like it's not like it's you, a weight is upon you. The more you are paying, the more it's increasing, and then you pay attention until it will wane off, and then you continue until after a while it leaves, continue, just became until it be after a while it doesn't even go again, until you start living your life normally with that thing as a part of you. The glory has started to manifest, my God. And then after a while, that weight turned into fire. So it became a burning weight or a burning operation inside. And if you say, which one is this one again? What is happening to me? It's a separation. It has started becoming your life until those times when they come, we'll pay attention until it grew and grew and then became overwhelming. And then after a while, we started to work with it until it became a part of our life. That we are never aware that sometimes, when you can have a wallpaper on your wall until you don't even take note of it again. So we started to walk in it until gradually it became our life. Until the burning fire is just part of it. It's part of the operation. Until many more and all those kinds of things. Let's not say beyond that, say much too much about that for now. But we were focused just doing that. And at those early stage, you see, just we are walking, our mind is somewhere. We are walking, you see us walking on the walkway. And so that's what made people feel like, this man is a spirit man. Some folks know what I'm talking about. Because we are walking and you are just aware this person is not even
what is wrong with this guy? Where is he? We were like, glory. This. And each time we told people, we said, let the glory become your daily life. Those manifestations were things that started until we hosted it and tried to sustain it, until sustaining it became part of our natural life, until the things now began to occur with us. It now became a norm. Because when you live with an individual in the house, you will be talking to each other, you will bump into him, you will touch him. If he sits on the chair and you sit on the same place, you will have interaction. And even though it's not, people are not talking, you will still be interacting. So we sustained it, gained the exposure to it, so that the exposure, the way you expose a scene to light that carries image in photography and in optics, exposed to it until those strange occurrences just became something that continually just happened. It happened. And unbelievable and glorious things. So at times when we should do it, my God, there is that mental separation. Because people say that when he dies, the Bible says that you can experience death without this. He said, to be carnally minded is death. That is, when your mind is carnal, it leads to death. That death is separation. Because in the physical sense, when a person dies, it's just that his spirit and his soul has been separated from the body. But yet it will continue to go on. In the spiritual sense, where there is death, your spirit, you have been separated from, there's a separation that goes on. He said, when you are carnally minded, you will be separated from God. He said, but if you are spiritually minded, it's life and peace. There is the life, the Zoe you experience. So we said, oh my God. So we turned to mental separation, the separation of the mind. So people around, we don't even just care about it. You are just thinking of scriptures, this. Focus. So that, and when they continue, you see the life. Until it came to a point where we can just be doing anything, and then that the presence just manifests. You are never full. That is, the focus on it became, it's just like when you launch an application on your desktop or your PC, and then you minimize it. There's what are called background processes. It occurs, though it has left the desktop. But because you have launched it, it continues in the background. And that's what happens if you have what is your WhatsApp notification. You cleared it from your screen. But when there's a new message, it pops up. Why? Because the WhatsApp engine is running in the background. So in the same way, so even if we are not consciously engaged in any activity that you can see physically, prayer is still going on. So operate, you just be on your own, and then prayers will just say, nah, what is this? I was talking to one individual on phone. We are just cracking and just talking and laughing. And after a while, we laughed, and I just told the person, I said, wait, what's happening? I don't know, but God just stepped in. It's on phone, not physically. I said, I don't know, but God just stepped into this conversation. I don't know what he's doing here, but God just entered this conversation. And then I asked the person, can you sense that anointing, that presence? He said, the way I just say God entered the conversation, he just started sensing a fire around. And that we are from just conversation that was humor and somebody was laughing, it turned to prayer and prophecy. But that's the ordinary common life of living in the, just an ordinary operation, not ordinary in the sense that it's ordinary, but just living your practice, your life, and then the supernatural is roped around it. That it's not spectacular, but yet it goes on. So we could just be a place doing it, and then the presence of God manifests. I'll be like, can you sense that? See, I don't know what God is doing. Sometimes when we say we don't, it's just like how he decides to just manifest himself in something that is mundane. And then I think it was after that point, the person told me that, well, they had been on a fast and trusting God or something. I say, oh, if I remember it, I think the person said that. And I'm like, oh, so you see, even when we are laughing, we could just sense that he just manifested. You don't have to close your eye and shake. If you walk in the anointing and the glory, you can just be laughing and be operating in grace. You can just be up. Just it's a life. You don't have to. Moses said, "You won't say who will go to heaven to bring the word, or who will go down to the depth of the sea to bring it." He said, "This is it. The word is nigh you, and even in your mouth." You don't have to invoke God. Oh God, it's just to continue from where you stopped talking to Him the last time, or continue the life as you were living from Him. It's a continuity. You can live in the glory. That's what Joshua did. He departed not from the tent. That tent that Moses consecrated to be the tabernacle of meeting to house the glory. Joshua stayed there and didn't leave. It became his life. The glory can be your life. That is what we want to inculcate you into. That is what God wants you to understand. That you are a person of the glory, a generation of the glory, an individual of glory. The glory is your identity and the glory is your birthplace. You are to be raised up in glory. You are to live in glory. Yesterday, maybe get the message yesterday. But yesterday we said that the glory, most people are, when they say glory, they are how, yes, you are supposed to be out, but the glory is what you should be about. It's your native language. It's your mother tongue. It should be your accent. You know, when you hear a French person, a Hausa person, some people from different ethnicity or ethnic groups, you can tell from where they are. If you hear a person from the east speak, you know. A person from the north speak, you will know. The person from the west speak, you will know. You say, ah, how did you know? This man is Yoruba man. How his accent? You should have the accent of the glory. That when you speak, they say, ah, this one is from the glory of God. How do you know? See what? See the manifestations that accompanies his operations. You should be like that. My God. Go ahead, give God praise. The life that will host the glory will be a life that is separated, consecrated, and devoted to the ministry of the glory, to the business and the assignment of those God's glory. He must keep it as an asset, a treasure, of course, because it is. He must keep it. To keep means attend to it. God said to Adam, He said, keep the garden. That's what it means. Attend to it. Be there for it. Give it your all. Be devoted to it. Keep it. He must be separated to the glory to keep it. And that's what God is saying to somebody. He's saying to those of us that the life that we host my glory and walk in it as his ordinary living. What I mean by his ordinary life is that it becomes, because people have their church life, their spiritual, it becomes your ordinary life. That is your walking, your sitting, your talking. It, the glory will be part of it because you live in it. It's not because it's common or ordinary, but that's just the way I want to put it for you to get what I mean. So the life that we host the glory of God must be separated unto it, consecrated for it, and devoted to it. It must keep the glory because it's God's precious thing. It is God Himself. This is just the beginning of these teachings, because in a task as great as that, there are dynamics and things that we must understand to facilitate that operation. And if this generation, the generation of the glory of God has arisen, they must understand not just how to call to bring forth the glory to manifest and then it rolls back into the dimension, how to make it their daily life. And this Joshua, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He did not leave the glory. Joshua, if he's tired, he will sleep inside. He will wake up back inside and remain. He was living in the glory. That is what the generation, and that is your identity. You are not to depart from the glory, not to leave it. You are to live in it forever and ever until the perfect day. Let's go and let's be God, please.
Father, we worship you. be thou exalted. In the name of Jesus. There's such a thing that happens with us. Different manifestations of glory. I want to pray and release deposits and encounter with glory. Deposits of glory on people. Some of it will hang over you like a cloud, like a mist. Some of it will just come alive inside you. You will sense it. Some of you will feel like though something crawls over your face. That says that there's just this sensation all around your face. Some of you have already started feeling those kinds of things with oppression moving just around, just something crawling over your face under the grace. You know, a couple of people began to call me, and that's not the first time. One called me and said, this is happening to me on my head. And another person still called me and said, this kind of thing happens to me on my head. And I'm laughing. And I'm like, well, we know the history and the origin of those things that happens when people began to get linked with, you know, the oppression of God that is here. So every one of them, if not immediately, at some point will call me to report some kinds of oppression going on inside of them. And that is when they begin to approach a level of consciousness in God, that certain manifestations begin to occur in their tent. And that's why it happens on the body, on the tent. Like if you follow the teaching, you're making reference to tent. But even more, it's going to intensify, and there are people that are going to feel like something on their face, just like droplets and just, you know, experiences and sensations all over their face. It's going to be a deposit of glory. Other ones, like I said yesterday, a flame of fire, a fiery sensation will just begin from the ankle to the feet and then just go all the way up, as though it's just as though it's absorbing the individual, just go all the way up. There are going to be many of that. I thank you for this, your people. There are other ones that on their heart, where the biological organ is, the position of their heart, they'll sense a weight again of glory on it. And some of them will write on their chest and around that region, you just sense the impartation of grace, the weight of God's glory upon it, the kabod. Some of you feel your heart awaken, coming alive. When the Bible says, my heart, I sleep, but my heart is awake. You literally feel a light flash inside your heart. Somebody called us one day and said, when you were praying in one of the meetings, as though I felt light in my heart. So some of you, your light will awaken to the consciousness. Because you have spoken a lot about consciousness and how the living and hosting the glory relates a lot with consciousness. Some of you, we are waking to consciousness. And so what I'm just going to ask you is just take your phone in your hand as a point of contact, even if it's on the desk. Take your phone in your hand, make contact with your phone. And as we pray, just make contact with your phone. If you can keep your eyes closed, you can close your eyes. Whatever posture you can take, with your hand on your phone, and if it's as much as it's possible as a point of contact. But if by any means you are driving and you're on hands free or whatever, then that may not be the case, but as much as it's possible, as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every one of your son that is listening. Thank you because of this deposit of glory. Thank you because of this weight of glory and this manifestation. I see a work going on more inside people rather than more of outside, but it's going on inside because the things we have talked about are things that talk about the inward life and the inner workings of the spirit. Therefore, right now that oppression is going on. I see people as though just a moving going inside of your heart. It's a rearrangement. God is just rearranging your heart, your inward premises for glorious inhabitation. I see just a war going on in the heart and in the mind and on the head, over the head of somebody right now. And I just see that word that we said, that there's going to be a flame of fire burning over somebody from the field. Just see that word being confirmed on, so just going on with somebody and even on individuals. And then on the left hand, just that left hand just suddenly energized by power. And you can sense a life flow from the left part of your body all around, as though like it happened with the man or Billy Graham, was it, or a robot, right? That his hand became suddenly energized. And the same thing happened with Abraham, that when the angel of glory came to minister with him, his hands will begin to deflect. as a sign, as a glory sign, as indication in the glory that the angel of his assignment had come to partner with him. So anytime that angel came, his hand would deflect as a sign. He felt power over it. I feel sense that from just the left hand, left part of the body, just from the heart region, just extend down to the other side, as though you can just see there's another life in there. It's just a manifestation of glory, a sign that glory resides inside you, is giving expression. Right now, this deposit of glory will continue, and if you pay attention and begin to pray the more and fast even more, it will grow until it will become a sign and a wonder in your heart. Therefore, Father, I thank you because of what you are doing. Thank you for awakening glory. David say, awake, awake, oh my glory, awake. He say, so your glory can awaken. It's just an awakening of glory. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing in the hearts of people. Thank you, Father, for the awakening of their glory and for bringing them to the consciousness of the light of glory. Thank you for giving them the light to see the glory that is inside them, because Christ in us is the hope of the glory. Thank you for that light. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that peace. Thank you for the impartations and the flame of fire that comes. Blessed be your Holy Spirit. To you be all the praise and to you be all the glory. Thank you, mighty God. In Jesus' most precious name we have prayed.